Again, through the amazing grace of God, we are spared monuments this side of eternity and are permitted to meet here on this, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to worship God in honor of His resurrected Son. And for your presence, we're humbly grateful, as was said in the announcements a few moments ago. We want to extend condolences unto Brother Kerry Trimble in the loss of his sister-in-law. I did not know that till this morning. I understand that Jerry delivered the lesson and the eulogy and did a fine job, and we extend condolences to the family in regard to that loss. We're delighted to have you on this crisp fall morning. The weather's getting a little cooler, and we expect that at this time of the year. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, is one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 things that we are not told anywhere else in the Scripture, especially in regard to the immortality of the soul and what's going to happen to us when we die. And that's why I like 1 Corinthians 15. I've delivered quite a few funeral sermons, and sometimes I use 1 Corinthians 15, especially the latter part of the chapter. I want to talk for a little while today about Adam number one and Adam number two, because that's what Paul does in giving an analogy in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about Adam number one, which was the Adam in the Garden of Eden, and Adam number two, who was actually Jesus Christ. And in that, he's trying to tell us what's going to happen to us and what kind of body we're going to have. If you'll notice the chart, and I hope the chart is there already. We have our chart here, and I want you to notice a few things about this chart. First of all, Adam number one, Adam number two, and Genesis 2:7. What we want to talk for a little while before we make the comparison is about Adam number one. If you're a Bible believer, if you believe in God and you believe in the Bible, you believe in the Genesis count of creation. You believe in the beginning God. And you believe that's a period of remote antiquity hidden in the depths of eternal ages. You don't believe that man came into existence by cosmic chance or through a process of evolution, which some people advocate. You know, there's all kinds of theories about how we got here if you don't believe the Bible. One story was of a little amoeba which crawled out of the ocean and rubbed its stomach until it developed some appendages called legs. And after 2-3 million years, maybe a billion years, he climbed a tree and in the process of evolution lost his tail. And finally, here we are as human beings. Now, if you can believe that, you have a greater imagination than I do, but if you don't believe the Bible, you've got to concoct some kind of a theory about how we got here, because it's obvious that we're here, and the question is, how did we get here? Well, I believe God made us. That's what we're going to talk about today. And I believe that God infused into us an immortal spirit. I want to talk about this for a little while, because I want to go back there to Genesis 2, which I have on the chart, and it is said that after God had created everything else, he, at the height or zenith of his creative power, he made man. He made us. He made Adam from the dust of the ground. I believe that. And I believe that when Adam was first formed, he didn't have life. He wasn't animated. He was lying there, I guess, kind of like a corpse. I don't know whether he was lying down or how he was. But did you know what the Bible says? Well, I'll tell you what it says. It says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a what? A living soul. Soul. You know the word soul and spirit? Sometimes they're used interchangeably, but not always. If you go to the teaching of the will of God in regard to spirit and soul, spirit comes from our word pneuma, pneuma. All of you probably drove your automobiles out here on the parking lot, and they have pneumatic tires on them. They have air in them, air in your tires. That's where that word pneumatic came from spirit. Someone says, well, does the spirit carry the idea of of air and breath? Yes, it does. You can consult any lexicon and it'll tell you that. But it's more than that. Someone says, well, when God breathed into his nostrils, old Adam was lying there, and he breathed in his nostrils a breath of life. What does that mean? Well, I think it means he was animated and he was given breath. I think that's included, but that's not everything. You see, Jehovah Witnesses, they have the idea that all that's involved in the spirit is some air. And when that air is exposed from your body, that you're dead and there's no immortality. I don't believe that. And they believe you die just like an animal. As they say, you die like little dog Grover. You just die all over. I don't believe that. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, if you just study your Bible, you'll find when God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, he not only breathed breath into him, he put an immortal spirit into him. And that word spirit is from Sufe. It's also used interchangeably with soul. Now, when you get into a study of soul and spirit, you're going to get into some deep water. I'll warn you about that. But there's some things that are rather obvious about them. If you notice the reading of that text, let's go back to it. It says that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul. So what is a soul? Well, according to that, if you want to put it in mathematical terms, it'll say the body plus the spirit equals a soul. And I believe that. You know, it says that eight souls were saved by water. Peter said that. What do you mean, eight people? Well, what do people possess? They possess a spirit. What does that make them? That makes them a soul. That makes them a soul. And so I believe that when God breathed into his nostrils, there's more than air involved. There's that immortal spirit he put in you, he put in Adam. And every little baby that's born on this earth has an immortal spirit that's going to live beyond the confines of the grave, believe me. And that's why James says, if you'll notice the last scripture I have up here is James 2. It says, the body without the spirit is dead. Therefore, when the spirit leaves your body, you are dead. The Bible teaches that. And so we find that a soul, used many times in the Bible, is simply a body which is living, and that body has a spirit infused into it, and it becomes a soul. Did you notice in Genesis that God gave breath to animals, to horses and cows? They got breath. They got a lung system. They've got breath. But they don't have an immortal spirit. Therefore, you don't read in the Bible where a cow is called a soul. There's a difference. Someone says, but animals breathe like we do. Well, certainly so. They have air. But they don't have that immortal spirit infused into them as Adam had. Follow me closely. You have to study this closely. And therefore, they're not a soul. They're not a soul. They don't live beyond the confines of the grave or death. Now, the Bible abundantly teaches that when we die, that spirit leaves our body. Now, over in Matthew 10, which I have on the chart here, 10:28, Jesus said, fear not the ones who can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. Well, you know, you don't have to be an Einstein to figure that out. You can be shot out here and somebody can kill your body. I notice in the news, I listen to the Memphis news some. I believe there's a killing in Memphis every night. Every time I turn on the television, somebody got shot in Memphis and they're dead. What they do? They kill the body. Did they kill the soul? Jesus says, no, they didn't kill the soul. You know why? Because man has an immortal spirit, which animals don't have. You follow me? Therefore, they didn't kill that person's spirit. That spirit goes back to God who gave it, you see. And you have an immortal spirit within you, just as Adam had one infused into him back in Genesis. And that's what I'm trying to convey to you. The difference in animal life and human life, you see. And so in Matthew 10, Jesus said, rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul and soul and body in hell. That's Gehenna. That's where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Therefore, some folks are going to hell. But what's going to go to hell? He said, soul and body. Someone said, did it mean this body? No. It means that body we're going to study about in 1 Corinthians 15, which is a spiritual body. It doesn't contain flesh and blood. But your spirit will be go back into that body, and if you don't live right, it'll go to hell. But if you live right, you're going to go to heaven. With what? That spiritual body. I'll read it to you in a minute. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. As a matter of fact, Tom read it to you a while ago, beginning with about verse 44. He read it to you if you were listening. You're going to have a spiritual body. It's a body, but it's not the one you have. It's not made up of flesh and blood. Well, in Luke 8, which I have on the chart up there, if you'll notice on it, I have that also. Jairus, he was a ruler of the Jews. He had a 12-year-old daughter, and she was real sick, and she finally died. And they came to Jesus and said, the daughter's dead. He said, she's not dead. She'll live again. I'm going to raise her. And they laughed at him. And so he went in and found this corpse, this 12-year-old girl, laid out, dead as a doornail, because the spirit had left her. Jesus took her by the hand and says, maid, arise. Did you notice what the Bible said? Her spirit came back again. Came back where? Came back into her body. But as long as that spirit was out of her body, she was dead. Follow me closely. But the spirit came back into her. Therefore, she got up, she walked around. Just like you. You can walk around now because you're not dead. You can walk around. Isn't that simple? Now, what I'm trying to convey to you is this word soul and spirit, as they're used in different ways in the teaching of the will of God. And so the spirit did come back into her. Now, what I want to point out to you in this text about Adam number one and Adam number two, and I have it outlined for you here on the board because there is a contrast. But let's begin reading as Tom did a while ago. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. What is a natural body? Well, it's one that's animated and that lives. It is a bungle of clay, as one man said, which has been animated. And that's your body. It's a natural body. You're in it today. You're not always going to be in it. I know what's going to happen to this body. But I know there's going to be another body too. And it's not this one. It's going to be a spiritual body. And while I'm on that subject, I want to tell you something. Someone asked me one day, said, preacher, when Jesus was raised from the dead, I know he was crucified and he was there 3 days and three nights. And when he was raised from the dead, what kind of body did he have? Well, I want to tell you, he told his apostles that the body he had when he was raised was flesh and blood, because when he met them, over in the book of Luke, I believe Luke 24, they thought they'd seen a spirit. Now, this is after he was raised from the dead. They saw Jesus, and they thought they'd seen a spirit. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone such as I have. So what kind of body did he have? Well, he had the one he had when he was on earth. He was raised from the dead. Someone said, but it doesn't say blood. Well, but I don't feature that he lived without blood. He had flesh and bone. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it. Well, a spirit doesn't eat fish. And he ate that broiled fish. All to show that he'd been raised from the dead to vindicate his resurrection. And to show those people he'd been raised from the dead. And that's why he was raised in that body. And he stayed with them for some 40 days. And he finally met with them on the descent of the Mount of Olives. He told them to meet him in Jerusalem, or told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And while he was standing there on the descent of the Mount of Olives, he started ascending to glory, which we call his ascension. Somewhere during that process, that body was changed from a physical body of flesh and bones to a spiritual body such as we're going to have. The text here says we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast. Someone asked me, well, when was Jesus changed? I believe he was changed on that trip to glory. When he left the descent of the Mount of Olives, that body of flesh and bones was shifted to that spiritual body, which he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. That's what you have in the Word of God. Now, isn't that wonderful? And that's what's going to happen to you, neighbor, and I'm going to give you hope. If you think this old body's going to live forever, you're deceived. It's going to go to the grave and back to dust from whence it came. But you're going to have another body. Someone says, well, preacher, I'd like to ask you this. Will Christian people have a new body? Yes. Well, will evil people that don't live right, will they also have a spiritual body? Yes, they will. Didn't I read to you a while ago of where God or Christ can destroy both body and soul in hell? Now, that wasn't a good person. That's a bad person that goes to hell. And so, you know, some people wish that they didn't have that immortal spirit. They'd like to live for the devil and live and live it up and kick their heels high and never repent of their sins and never obey the gospel and think that when they die, that's the end of it. That's just wishful thinking. That's wishful thinking. It won't work. And the reason it won't work is God infused into you an immortal spirit. You can't get around it. So you can't live for the devil and say, well, when I die, that's all of it. I've had a few people try to tell me that. They say, oh, well, when I die, that's the end of it. One man indicated to me that he wanted to be cremated. He says, I think if I'm cremated, I get rid of everything. You don't get rid of your soul by cremation. You may think you do, but you still got that spirit. You can't deceive God. People tried every trick in the world to get rid of responsibility to God. You've got that responsibility whether you like it or not, and you're going to have to answer to God on the day of judgment because you have an immortal spirit, whether you like it or not. Oh, I know a lot of people wish they didn't have one. They wish they could live it up here on earth, live like the devil, and then die, and that's the end of it. They wish that, but that's not the way it is. God can destroy both body and soul in hell. I read it to you. And that means bad people. That means evil people. And so what Paul is telling us here in this particular text is that body we're going to have. That's all he's... And he does it with an analogy between Adam number one and Adam number two. And he said it is a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Really? That's what he said. A natural body is what? It's the body you have now. That's what it is. And he says you're going to be raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Well, I believe that. And so it is written the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Well, we discussed that. I believe that. First man, which Adam? Well, Adam in the Garden of Eden. Well, what kind of body did he have? Well, he had a physical body. He had a natural body. Such as you have. That's how God made him. He made him from dust. And he infused into him not only breath. He infused into him an immortal spirit. And we all have that. We may not like it, but we have it. We're going to have to answer to God. Now listen to this. Adam, a living spirit, and last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Now, this is Jesus, and I believe it's referring to Jesus after he was raised from the dead, and really after his ascension. Jesus has a spirit, and he has that spiritual body, and we're going to be like him. We're going to have one like Jesus. Jesus has ascended, and he's now at the right hand of God because the coronation has taken place. He is reigning in David's spiritual throne over His kingdom, the church of which I'm a member and you're a member, and you observe the Lord's Supper. He's reigning over us today at the right hand of God. With what kind of a body? One of flesh and blood? No, that can't inherit the kingdom of God. He got rid of that flesh and blood and flesh and bone body when He ascended to glory, because it cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Tom read that to you. It's in the last verse here. You can't. The flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So it has to be a spiritual body. Someone said, well, what will it look like? Will I look the same as I look now? I don't know. Now, you getting in the field, that I can't answer that. Someone said, well, will I be the same age and so forth? I don't know about all that, and I'm willing to let God handle that. So don't ask me that question, because I don't know the answer to it, and I don't think you do either. And really, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? Someone asked me one time, when those bodies came out of the grave, when Jesus raised from the dead, it says, were they the same age they were when they went into the grave? Well, I suspect they were. Some of them were old people, some of them were young people. I suspect they were. But what difference does it make? But they were raised from the dead. Many of them were seen in town after Jesus was crucified. But anyway, what we have here is, howbeit, that which was first, which is spiritual, or howbeit, that was not that which was spiritual, and that was at first, that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Okay, so the first man, Adam, was natural, the last one is spiritual. And I think that's referring to Jesus in His resurrected state, when He was raised from, not only raised from the dead, but ascended to glory. And He's saying, that's the kind of body that we're going to have. The first man, Adam, was of the earth and earthly. And I have that up there on the chart. You see the contrast, each contrast that He made. He said, it is earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Well, that's pretty obvious. It's Jesus, the second man, Adam. And what in this analogy, what He is showing, really, is the difference in what we're here on earth and what we're going to be in glory, what we're going to be when the Lord comes again, and the kind of body that God gives us if we live right and if we're faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10 and other scriptures. Okay, and He says, as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. They also that are earthly. And as it is heavenly, such are they also which are heavenly. So there's a contrast. Right now, well, Adam was of the earth. And we're of the earth. You're of the earth. I'm of the earth. Right now. That's what we are. But in that day, when the time comes for the change, we're going to be as the heavenly. As the heavenly. Now, there's a lot about that none of us know. But this chapter is one of the great chapters and gives us an insight to a lot of it. I don't mean that every little detail is given and every little thing is explained to you. But enough is said to make us want to go to heaven. And enough is said to make us want to live right and meet the approbation of God at the final consummation of time. And that's why I'm here preaching today. I want you to live right. And we want to be among that number when the saints go marching in, as the song says, when the saints go marching in. Now, it says here, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Very plain language. Just as we are like Adam when God made him in the garden or in the beginning, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly, and the heavenly is Jesus in His ascended body as He is at the right hand of God after the coronation took place. Reigning over His kingdom, we're going to be like Him. We have a song we sing, we know not what we'll be, but we know we'll be like Him. Well, the Bible teaches that. We may not know all the details, but we know we're going to be like Him when He comes. And isn't that wonderful? That's why we need to serve the Lord and be faithful unto death and to forget all of this worldliness and ungodly stuff, which is so prevalent in the world today. And some people get the idea that the only reason that they're here on this earth is to live it up. But when you live it up, you've got to live it down. And when you do that, you've got to meet the Lord in judgment. And we have in America today a people, many of whom don't even go to church anywhere. And they never pray. Some of them don't even believe in God. And the infidels and the atheists and the free thinkers and the modernists are increasing in number in this nation. This country is becoming totally a secular country. A country that doesn't even believe in God, that kicks God out of everything, that doesn't believe in prayer. They don't want God mentioned. They don't want Jesus mentioned. But they want everything that's ungodly approved, such as abortion of a million babies a year and homosexuality. They want it approved, and they don't want you to say anything evil about a homosexual or a lesbian. They want all that approved. But they don't want you to say anything about God. You talk about a secular nation. And it has changed, ladies and gentlemen, in the last 30 or 40 years. Oh, I know, I've lived through it. I can tell you, I can testify. I know what I'm talking about. 30 or 40 years ago, if people had practiced what they're practicing today, they wouldn't have lasted very long. The people wouldn't have tolerated it. We had what is known as a moral majority. I'm afraid now we've almost got an immoral majority. Look at your statistics and look what they're telling you on TV. They tell me now that almost half of the American people believe that same-sex marriages are okay. That's a sad, sad scenario. Half of the people? And you wonder, and you're not surprised at how they vote, because look how they live. Look what they believe. That's the problem. The problem is with the people. And the politicians are going to acquiesce to the people. And if the people are evil, they're going to say they're evil in order to get their vote. At least some of them. And that's why we're in the predicament we're in today. Ladies and gentlemen, let's pray for our country. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for the world. If you're here, I hope that you think about your immortal spirit, which will live beyond the grave. When life's dream is over, when its battles have been fought and its victories won, we're going to stand in the august presence of God. You can prepare by obeying the gospel, even today, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Be inducted into the family of God. Live the Christian life. That's how simple it is. And then you'll be among the saved. If you're here in any way subject, we hope you'll come. Let's stand with Gene and sing our invitation song.